Man, isn't it a great day to be here? I knew that it was going to be a good day when I turned around and I looked and Alicia was on the drums and Howard was on the bass and they had their eyes closed and they were just worshiping Jesus. And that was just so much fun to watch. I love it when our worship team forgets that they're up here and they just begin to just worship God. I need more room to prowl. That's why I keep moving that thing over. Pastor Steve and I are similar. And Pastor Steve and Lois, they send their greetings. They're not here today. I'm Pastor Ken, for those of you that don't know me, and my last name's Templeton, so we always make the joke that when the big cat's away, the rat will play. And so Templeton the Rat's here this morning, and you know, I just love being here. Talk about a great time to be able to speak. I love Independence Day. I served for 22 years in the military, and I absolutely love this country, and I love what it stands for, And I love communion, because communion is so powerful and so precious to my heart. And so for me to be able to come and to speak today is just really a treat. But Pastor Steve did ask me to let you know that they're praying for us as they're away today. And it's interesting when you get an opportunity to speak, and sometimes it's like as you're going through and you're preparing, there's just this little voice in the back of your head that keeps nudging you, and it's like, what is that? You know, what are you trying to tell me? What is it that I'm missing? And as I was praying this morning, it just became really clear to me, and we're kind of summarizing a lot of things, and I realized that there are times in our spiritual lives where we kind of segment things. You know, it's like these pictures on the wall. You know, we're talking about building solid foundations, and so we did that for a season, and then living the right way, and we did that for a season, and for the last season, we've been talking about abiding in Christ, and I realize that there are times when it's really easy to begin to live our lives in a fragmented way spiritually, and that we kind of lose sight of the fact that it all works together, and as I was thinking about that, God said, you know, you have a worship life that you just worship God and you come and you enjoy that and you go to work and work is a part of your day-to-day existence and you have to do that and then, you know, you play. So many of us, you know, we spend all weekend playing, most of us, and having barbecues and blowing stuff up and just, you know, having a great time and be glad when they're done blowing stuff up. I'd like to get a good night's sleep. I think we got a launching pad outside our house. You know, and we have a family that we're connected with and friends and then people that we're acquainted with. And you realize we interact in all those places seamlessly. It's not like we ignore our family to go talk to our friends or ignore our friends to go to work. Or, you know, it's not like we ignore work when we go out to play. We may not be thinking about it, but we still know that we have to be prepared and responsible to be there and worship is part of who we are, and we live those lives integrated. And God was showing really clearly that when it comes to this concept of abiding in Jesus or any of these other things that we've talked about, it's about integrating all of that together and understanding that we need to live it seamlessly and live it together as one whole. So today, as we continue and really come to the end of our celebration of Independence Day, and, you know, we understand that, you know, independence is freedom and control from the influence of another or others. And a lot of people forget that our country was established because we wanted to have the freedom to be able to worship the way that we wanted to worship, the God that we wanted to worship. We didn't want to be dictated to that you will worship this God this way at this time and nothing else. And so a number of people came to this country, and over time, it became apparent that that wasn't going to be happening. You know, as Americans, we have this crazy idea that, you know, we're ruggedly individual, and there is some of that, but, you know, how many John Waynes are there anyway? You know, and, you know, John Wayne always had a sidekick, if you think about it, and really, the major successes in our country have not been won by an individual. It's been the influence of a small group of leaders and forefathers who were able to galvanize together a group of people who ultimately won the battle for independence. And we see the outcome of that is our freedom and religious freedom and our ability to worship and to really live in the country that we live in today. We're celebrating independence as a nation, but we also should be celebrating independence from sin as believers. Do you realize that prior to Jesus, we're all slave to sin? That there's no choice. We're captured by sin. We are slaves to the carnal nature before Christ. There's no way to get outside of that. But when we come to Christ, when we receive what He's done for us, when we connect into that, there is a freedom that is established and an independence from that sin nature. So we're celebrating independence. And one of the greatest ways that we can celebrate spiritual independence is by communion. So as we prepare to receive communion later in this service, I would encourage you to start thinking about how these pieces begin to come together and how the Lord's table really allows us to come and to celebrate that reality of being free, being set free. We've been talking about abiding. And you know, that's a word that really we don't use a lot in our culture. And that idea of abiding is it's long-lasting, it's enduring, it's durable, it's everlasting. And we see as a definition an unceasing or an abiding belief, imperishable truths. As believers, we understand that we have an abiding connection with Jesus. You know, there's a place where He says that I'm the vine, you're the branches. And that picture is that the vine has literally been wounded, been cut. And the branch has been grafted in and tied into that vine. And so that branch now begins to draw sap, begins to draw nourishment, begins to draw strength from the vine. And the vine is Jesus. And so that picture that we have this abiding connection, abiding relationship, and so we want to look at some of the things that we've looked at over all these months and begin to realize they need to really go out into all the areas of our life all the time. The first thing that really wanted to think about is that we are a body of believers. We are connected together. If you try to walk out your Christian life, if you try to walk your spiritual life without worship and fellowship of a body of believers that you're committed to, you will fail. I'm not making that as a possibility. You will fail. Because God established this as a principle when He established the church. Even before the establishment of the church, if you look at the Jewish nation, they came together, they met together, they had a synagogue, they had places of corporate worship and they met together. The person that would say, well, I can worship God out in the wilderness by myself and just be in awe. You're right, you can. But you cannot be right with God without being connected into a body of believers. Because God said, you're right, my awe is displayed across the entirety of the universe. And yes, you can and should worship me there. But not to the exclusion when I said gather together and be a part of a body of believers and to walk through life together. See, you cannot abide in Jesus without the supportive fellowship of other believers, a local church that you're committed and accountable to. I really want to drive this point home. I want to help you to really connect with just how important being part of a church is. Being part of a unified community. And as I was studying and thinking about this message, as I mentioned, I spent 22 years in the military, and I joined the military in the mid-70s. So I remember the POWs coming home from Vietnam. I remember when it was dogs and sailors stay off the grass. And I remember the signs that said, you know, if you're a service member, you're not welcome here. Go away. I remembered those POWs and some of those stories, how I read about how did they maintain their faith, even in the most horrid of conditions. See, most endured months in isolation. Can you imagine being in a 6x7 room with no windows, No ventilation, no heat, no air conditioning. You basically had a bucket for a toilet, and that's where you lived for months at a time. Isolated from all the other people that were there with you. And I asked myself, how did these guys survive? And I had read some of this before, and I did some study, and I went back and I reviewed some of that, and they almost all credit a shared experience in a tool that they called the TAP code, and how important communicating with others using a series of taps that spelled out words, and it allowed them the support of a community. I want to share with you the words of John Borling. John Borling was a fighter pilot who was shot down, and he wrote a book called Taps on the Walls, Poems from the Hanoi Hilton. And these are John's words. He was a fighter pilot shot down on June 1st in 1966. He spent 6 years and 8 months in what was sarcastically known as the Hanoi Hilton, basically a concentration camp in North Vietnam. It was a place of torture, of deprivation, and of solitary confinement. And in his book, John writes these words. He says, "For many years, my fellow pilots and I were held alone in semi-isolation. The enemy, the North Vietnamese, they wanted us weak, despondent, and totally cut off." Does that sound like anybody else we know? The enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy your hope, your joy. He wants you in a place of discouragement. He wants you in a place isolated from other believers. John goes on and says, "Our challenge was to keep the faith and to carry on, to stay true to one another. And to do that, we had to communicate." Now, you got to understand, communication among prisoners in different cells was forbidden and brutally and severely punished. The enemy called us war criminals and threatened trial and execution, but in reality, they were too cruel to kill us and preferred rather for us to be in prolonged deprivation, pain, and humiliation. He goes on and says, "So despite the threat and the reality of pain, we tapped the walls. And the tap code became our lifeline, our means of passing along information and words of encouragement to one another." And obviously, because of how long it would take to tap out a whole word, they had, you know, abbreviations for things. And we understand that, right? I mean, we text all the time, LOL. You know, what is it? ROFL, roll on the floor laughing. We kind of understand what some of these things are. But these guys, they tapped out words as a way of survival. And he goes on in his book and he says, "And almost every night we would sign off. And using the chart, they would memorize that just the way we memorize the alphabet. But what they would tap to each other at the end of each day was GBU. God bless you." And it was their way of encouraging each other, knowing that they had survived one more day. See, as I began to reflect on these guys, even in isolation, they found a way to not be alone. They found a way using the tap code, using this simple chart of 5 rows and 5 columns to be able to communicate with one another, to encourage one another, and to support one another. They said this was literally their lifeline. So I was thinking about that. And on Thursday morning, I was still contemplating this message, and I went on a run. And when I run, I like to think about whatever it is that I'm working on that week. And a lot of times I'll take the opportunity to pray. And this week I was praying for Joseph Wines and, you know, Bill DeRoss, a couple of guys that we've asked y'all to pray for and continue to lift them up and to pray for them as they're facing cancer. And so I was in the midst of this run, somewhere around a mile, mile and a half, 2 miles, I lost focus, I lost concentration, and I just found myself running and, you know, wasn't a bad thing, but just distracted. But when I got to about the 3 mile mark, I was coming up a hill and I saw some folks that I'd seen a couple of times, because there's other folks out, you know, running and walking and doing things in the morning. And so occasionally you see some of the same folks. And I hollered at them, "Hey, have a great fourth." And they hollered back, "Hey, you too," you know, and I just kept on running. And a few minutes later, I went by another guy and I said the same thing to him, "Hey, have a great fourth." And he said something encouraging back and said, "Keep going," you know, because he'd seen me running a while before. And that's when it hit me. The POW story became crystal clear. And the message, the point of the message today became crystal clear, came into everyday focus. See, when I greeted others and I received their greeting and I received that encouragement, I started to run with more strength and with more energy. I felt a literal physical boost that was created by interacting with other people. That was created just by that little word of encouragement. And that's when God broke through my thoughts. And he said, "That's what fellowship, that's what being a part of a community group, that's what ministry groups and doing church and life together is all about." He says, "That's what it's about, Ken. That's why we need each other. That's why we need to be a part of a church. That's why we need to be a part of a small group. That's why we need to be a part of a fellowship and not try to do this by ourselves. Because by exhorting and encouraging one another, we can achieve what would be impossible alone." God said very clearly, you cannot abide in Jesus in rebellious isolation. He's speaking to us. You cannot abide in Jesus by simply showing up one day a week and walking away. We are called to be a part of one day of worship to the Lord, one ministry, and one small group. We need those things simply to be healthy as believers in Jesus. And God's making it crystal clear that those things are vital and important if we're going to walk a healthy spiritual life. When you begin to reflect, we just finished 180 days and we're starting another, and Pastor Mike referred to that. But in that, if you read the 180 days, you recognize that in almost every single one of his letters, Paul did something. He began to talk about those people that were traveling with him. He said, Timothy sends his greetings, or Titus sends his greetings, or some other person that he was traveling sent his greetings. Then he said, and I want you to receive these guys into fellowship with you and to encourage them and let them encourage you. And he painted this wonderful picture, really helping us to see that even Paul, day to day, connected with these small groups, connected with a group of believers that was walking through life and ministry with them. Do you realize what was the first thing that Jesus did after he began to be baptized and establish his ministry? He called 12 to pray with him, to encourage him, that he could pour his life out into. There's no place where we're called to be by ourselves. Abiding in Jesus is a group effort, and it requires us to interact and to connect with others. We also see that abiding requires us to discuss and meditate on God's Word. If we're going to really abide in Christ, then we need to understand the significance. And what does it mean to meditate? It means to think about, to daydream. We meditate all the time. We just don't realize, and we don't call it meditating. We call it daydreaming or fantasizing or, you know, looking to the future. We're meditating. And God's saying that we need to meditate on His Word, but also to discuss His Word. Psalm 119, 148 says what? My eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on Your Word. What's normally going on at night? That's the time when I lay down in bed and all of a sudden I'm alone with my own thoughts. I'm alone with my own cares and concerns. I'm alone with my worries. And God's saying, that's the time to meditate on Him, to meditate on His Word, and to allow it to begin to soothe and to comfort and to recenter us. We also see in Acts chapter 2 this idea. We know that the 3,000 were brought into the church. But look at verse 42 and what it says. It says, they continued steadfastly. You didn't hear him say, man, I finished 180 days. I'm done. You know, I stuck it out, man. Good job, 180 days. You're there. Yeah, the 180 days, that was a season. It was great. It was awesome. Now we're starting the next 180 days because there's never a time that we need to not be in this Word. Amen? We need this every single day. We need to feast on this Word and study this Word and let it be part of who we are. It says that they steadfastly continued. They didn't stop. They continued. And steadfastly in what? Doctrine. Now I hear a lot of you going, yuck! Doctrine, blech, that's dry. Well, it is if you don't allow it to change your life. It's just so many words. But if you begin to understand that the teaching of Jesus Christ, the words given to us in this book of life, that they're life to our spirit, to our soul, they continued steadfastly in doctrine. They continued in fellowship, what we're doing right now. They continued to meet together, to gather together. They continued in the small groups coming together. You know, the synagogue was there, but it says that they came together. We even see a picture of that where, you know, Paul preached all night and the poor kid fell out of the window. Well, I'm not going to do that this morning, so don't jump out any windows. You're on the first floor anyway, so it's not going to do any good. But they came together in small groups. And they discussed the Word of God. And they broke bread together. And that picture is just, they lived life together. They had lunch together. They had dinner together. They broke bread together. That's kind of a shared, intimate thing. You don't have to be best friends to do that. But you begin to connect when you share a meal and prayer. See, abiding requires us to discuss and meditate on the Word. And you cannot be free of the slavery of sin without abiding in Jesus. Amen? I looked at Colossians 1 starting in verse 9 and it's like, I'm going to get stuck right here. I could just stay here all day, but I want to share a few highlights with you. It says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it. And I want to stop right there. What did they hear? This is Paul's group speaking. What did they hear? They heard that the Colossians had received Jesus. They heard that the church had been birthed in a new place. They heard that something wonderful had taken place and there were new believers in Jesus. I got a question for you. Last week we had a ministry time and, you know, more than 10 people stood and just asked for ministry. As their supporting body, have you prayed for them faithfully this week? Have you really thought about it? I realize nobody looked around and nobody, you know, because it was a moment of privacy, but we talked about the fact that, you know, people stood in every service and shared that. As their body, did you pray for them this week? Did you intercede for them? See, I look at Colossians chapter 1, and we begin to see something powerful. It says that when we heard it, we did not cease to pray for you. And what were they praying? We asked that you might be filled with knowledge. We asked God that he wouldn't leave you with a lack of understanding, but he would give you knowledge. We asked God that he would give you wisdom, that you would begin to understand his word. You would begin to understand how to live rightly. You would begin to understand how to walk with him. We asked God that he would give you spiritual understanding because there were all these crazy pagan worship things going on all around them. And not only that, but most of them were coming out of Judaism. And so they had this struggle of trying to figure out, is Jesus the Messiah? Isn't he the Messiah? You know, how do we reconcile this together? We have all the scriptures and things that we've taught all of our life. And Paul's saying, man, we're asking God that he would give you spiritual understanding so that you could begin to see Jesus in all of these scriptures and everything that's taken place, and you would know that he is Messiah. And it goes on and he says, you know, we're asking God that he would help you to walk worthy of the Lord and that he would make you fruitful, that your efforts would be worth something and that you're not just going to spin your wheels, but that it would be fruitful. And we're praying that God would be increasing you in knowledge and that he would strengthen you with all might. You're going to face persecution. And I'm asking God, we're asking God that he would strengthen you and encourage you and that he would give you his power to be strengthened in might according to his glorious power, that you wouldn't try to do it by yourself. And man, that God would give you patience and long-suffering, because this isn't going to be easy. There's going to be a time that you're going to face persecution and that you would be able to do that with joy. We give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance with the saints of light. And God delivered us from the power of darkness. He delivered us from the power, from the authority of darkness, the enemy. And he conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Do you begin to see the heart of the body of Christ that was praying for these new believers and saying, man, we want this for you. We are praying for you. We're interceding for you. We're covering all these different bases. Man, Colossians, we're in it together. And that's what God's saying to us. You cannot be free from the slavery of sin without abiding in Christ, and you cannot abide in Christ without the Holy Spirit. Christ said, I'll send a helper. John 14 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do you understand that he didn't say, try to keep my commandments? He says, if you truly love me, you will keep my commandments. But there's no expectation of perfection. How many times does he tell us, man, I know you're going to fail. I know you're going to fall short. We all do. So what is he talking about? If you love me, keep my commandments. He's saying, where's your heart? Because you can have a heart that's 100% sold out to Jesus. You can do everything within your power to keep the commandments and still make mistakes, still make bad choices, still fall short. But he's going, what's your heart? When you're confronted with the fact that you've sinned, when you're confronted with the fact that you failed, what do you do? Well, see, I told you it wouldn't work. Guess God's word's wrong. You know, how am I supposed to keep these commandments? He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Have the heart attitude. Just like when you love a grandparent and you disappoint them. Just like when you love a parent or someone that is precious to you and you mess it up and you fail and you hurt their feelings, you don't wallow in it. You get up, you make amends, you get it right, and you keep moving forward and try to live in a way that's pleasing. That's what I'm saying to you. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray that the Father will give you a helper. Why? Because you need him. He says, I'll pray the Father that he gives you a helper, that he may abide with you, that he may be with you, he may endure with you, never leave you. Do you begin to see that picture of abiding with the Holy Spirit? the Spirit of truth, who the world cannot receive because it doesn't see him and it doesn't know him, but you know him, for he dwells in you and he'll be with you. And these are such words of encouragement. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. You're not alone. There's not one moment of one day, no matter what you're going through, that you have to do it alone. He never promises that we're not going to face struggles in life. We still live in a fallen and broken world, but we never have to face it alone. See, the training camp next Saturday is about helping us to understand more fully how to walk in this abiding with the Holy Spirit. This is why we're doing what we're doing, is to help all of us together to walk more fully in the Holy Spirit. You cannot abide in Christ without the Holy Spirit, and you cannot have the Holy Spirit when you continue or abide in known sin. Can't do it. Won't happen. 1 Corinthians 10. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. When you think you've got it all together, when you think, man, Satan can't touch me, I got this thing all nailed down, stand by, because you're about ready to get hammered. And that's what he's saying. He's like, don't do this in your own power. Don't ever go there, because this has never been about your own power, and it never will be about your own power. And as soon as you think that you can do it, you're in trouble, because you're going to get hurt. But he goes on and he says in verse 13, No temptation has overtaken you except such is common. We all want to think, man, nobody's ever faced what I'm facing right now. Nobody's faced a situation like this. Nobody's faced pain like this. Nobody's faced disappointment like this. Nobody's faced discouragement like this. And I get it. I've been in that place because it's so unique to me that it feels unique, period. But it's my pain, so it feels that way. But God's saying, no temptation is overtaking you except what is common. And then it goes on to say, God is faithful, who will not allow. Do you understand what that word allow means? It means God's in control. He has authority. Doesn't mean it will be easy. But he's making a declarative statement here. He says, no temptation is overtaking you except what is common. And God will not allow you. He will give no person, no enemy, no circumstance, the authority to be greater than what you can endure. It's our choice whether we choose to endure it. But with the temptation, we'll make the way of escape. Man, when I'm in trouble, do you know that telephone weighs about 10,000 pounds? Yeah. It's hard to call somebody and say, hey, Dan, man, I'm struggling. You know, I'm headed for a train wreck. I need you. Would you pray with me? You know, man, I feel like temptation is hounding me right now. Can we go get a cup of coffee? Would you just pray with me? Can you be with me for the next 15 minutes on the phone until this temptation subsides? Would you speak life to me and tell me that it's going to be okay, that God will overcome? Well, that's not spiritual. That's absolutely spiritual. You remember what Pastor Steve was talking about last week? What do you do when faced with temptation? You run. Don't stand there and think you're bigger than the enemy, that you got it all figured out. Get out of there. You know, well, I thought God would save me. Well, he opened the stinking door. Why didn't you go out of it? You know, what is it that John Wayne used to say? Life's hard. It's even harder when you're stupid. You know, God's got to look at us sometimes and say, you know, you're making this too complicated. I've given you the escape route. Run. I've given you your brothers and sisters in Christ. Interact. Call one another. I won't give anyone authority to tempt you beyond what you're capable. I've made the escape. It's, are we spiritual enough and smart enough to engage it and run out the door or ask for help. God promised the way, but he didn't say he would do it for us. So he goes on in 1 John and it says that this message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light, in him is no darkness. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in sin, and that's what walking in darkness is. When we say that we have fellowship with him and we keep walking in that pet sin, addiction, pornography, lust, gambling, whatever it happens to be, that thing that God has clearly said to you, this is not healthy for you. I don't care if, you know, this person can live in moderation. You can't. Don't touch it. You know, whatever that place is that God has said, or his word clearly says, don't touch. You know, don't have an idol. There's no wiggle room in that. Don't have any other gods. No wiggle room in that. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Yeah, on and on it goes. If we walk in known sin and we say that we have fellowship with God, we're just lying to ourselves and others, and we cannot practice the truth. It's not possible. But if we walk in light as he's in the light, then we do have fellowship with him. And again, I'm not talking about perfection. There's only one that's ever been perfect. But the perfect heart is the one that when it gets knocked down, when it fails, gets back up, repents, and moves forward. That stays in that place of, God, I blew it. Help me. And help me not fall here again. Help me to move forward. And help me to not make excuses to keep falling. Open my eyes. And, you know, we all love 1:9 where it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us. And why does he put that right after he says, don't walk in darkness? Because he goes, I know you struggle. I know you're going to hurt. I know you're not going to make it through. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. You don't have to. But when it happens, I'm still here. And I still love you. And I still forgive you. He's communicating all of that together. And so we recognize that you cannot have the Holy Spirit if you walk and continue to walk and abide in known sin. We have to cut that off. You cannot abide in the Holy Spirit if you continue in unforgiveness. This is hard. But you think about, where is this being taught but the Lord's Prayer? Jesus teaches how to pray, and he gives this simple example. It's not a prayer that is the only thing that we pray. It's an example of how to pray. But he gives us some significant parts. And when we look at this, we see, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us our daily bread. That'd be nice to stop right there. I could worship. But then he says, and forgive us our debts, our sins, our trespasses, our shortcomings, as we forgive our debtors. And do you realize by saying our debtors, he's saying those people that have wronged us. He's not saying, you know, forgive other flawed and defective people just like you are. He's saying forgive the people that literally are in debt to you because of the things they've done. See, this is a hard statement. God doesn't say that you have to let them back into the same place. Reconciliation is a high goal and something we strive for, but it's not an absolute. But forgiveness is an absolute, that we need to live in forgiveness. It's so important that right after he says amen in the Lord's Prayer, the very next thing he addresses is, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you don't forgive them, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. And so we look to Jesus and understand, which one of us has ever been killed because of the debts of others? Whipped, beaten, abused, crucified. Which one of us? And Jesus was perfectly God and perfectly man. The only one that never sinned. The only one that could ever say, I'm perfect. There's nothing that I should ever have to pay for. and yet he was rejected, he was defiled, he was wronged, he was wounded, he was spit on, he was abused by the very people that he loved and that said that he loved him. And looking from those eyes, he's going, now listen, I forgave every single one of those acts that took place. As a matter of fact, I took all of that on myself and paid the price. What I'm asking you to do is to forgive others that have wronged you. Don't live with that bondage. Don't live with that poison in your heart. Don't live with that ache. Forgive them. And as a matter of fact, it's so important that your forgiveness hinges on that. Abiding in Jesus means that we need to abide in the Holy Spirit. And when we begin to abide in the Holy Spirit, He does some incredible things. He'll illuminate Scriptures. Do you know when you're reading over the next 180 days? One of the greatest things you can do is say, Holy Spirit, man, help me to understand. This is Your Word. You are the counselor. You are the teacher. You are the great physician. You are the beginning and the end. Holy Spirit, help me to understand what's in Your Word. Help me to understand the principles and the precepts, and help it to come alive to me. He'll help you to understand. He'll bring discernment when you need to make decisions in life. Do I take that job? Do I, you know, make that move? Do I propose to that young lady? Do I receive that proposal from that young man? All kinds of life decisions. When we begin to allow the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to abide Him, and He begins to speak to us and to help us to make better decisions, He brings day-to-day miracles into our lives, like the release from the prison of sin, release from the prison of habits and addictions and illness, healing of relationships. Those are some of the day-to-day miracles that we can see. See, that's why we're having our training camp next week, is to help us connect with those things. One of the ways that we can best abide with Christ is by knowing and keeping His Word. This Word is a word of life. I love Psalm 119, and besides being the longest book or chapter in the Bible, it's all about God's Word. As I was studying, I started looking up Scripture. It's like, man, everything's right here. And I just want to share a few things out of Psalm 119 about abiding in the Word. It says, how can a young man or a young woman, how can a person cleanse his way? By taking heed according to Your Word. By knowing what's in this book and making application, taking heed. With my whole heart I've sought You. Let me not wander from Your commandments, because they guide me. Verse 11 says, Your Word I've hidden in my heart. And that can be used as a text to talk about memorization, but, bring the Word into your heart. Cherish it. Read it. Study it. Ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate it. He says, I have hidden the Word in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against You. That I might not sin. It goes on and says, I'll meditate on Your precepts and contemplate Your ways. I'll delight myself in Your statutes, and I will not forget Your Word. We've all probably quoted Psalm 119, 105 at some point. Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If nothing, we've sung the song, right? The entirety of Your Word is truth, beginning to end. We don't get to pick and choose. Unfortunately, that's what many people are trying to do today, is to pick and choose what they want to accept and receive out of here. And no, the entirety of Your Word is truth. I rejoice at Your Word as one who finds what? Great treasure. One of the ways we abide in Jesus is knowing and keeping His Word. Jesus is recorded in John 17 saying, I have given them Your Word, and I do not pray that You would take them out of the world, but You should keep them from the evil one. Do you hear the prayer? He says, I've given them Your Word. I've given them principles and precepts. I've given them, you know, the scripture, and I've spoken into their life. But God, don't take them out of the world. They're salt. They're light. They're my living testimony. Don't take them out of the world, because if you take them out of the world, there's no longer going to be a testimony of what I can do in their lives, in the lives of other people. He said, but Father, I am asking that you would keep them from the evil one. And how did we do that? By the presence of the Holy Spirit, by the indwelling of the Word of God in our lives. Do you begin to see how abiding in Christ, abiding in fellowship, abiding in discussion, abiding in community, abiding in His Word, pulling these things all together, that they need to be operating and interacting all the time, together, back and forth. Finally, it goes on and says that to abide in Jesus, we can do that by being responsible for passing our faith and our knowledge along to others. Deuteronomy 6, which comes right after the Ten Commandments, the second place they're recorded, Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, he lays out some principles. But this is where we get the Shema, and verse 4 says, hear, O Israel. Can we understand that we could just as easily say, hear, O Church of the Living God? Because we're Israel, amen? When you look at Hebrews, it talks about the fact that those that love God, that live in spirit and truth, are heirs together with Abraham, and all that comes together. So this word really speaks to us here. O Church of the Living God, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. But it doesn't end there. It goes on. It says, not only will you love the Lord, but it says what? And teach these words. Teach these words which I command you today. They shall be in your heart. These words that I command shall be in your heart. Put them here first. Get them ingrained, and then you will teach them diligently. Not every once in a while. It's like, oh yeah, you know, let's have a little family devotion today, you know, and then we won't do it again for the next 3 months. It's like, let's not do the family devotion at all. Let's just start talking about God's Word. Because that's what he's talking about when he says, teach them diligently to your children and to those that you interact with. He's talking about that idea of you need to talk about these things on a regular basis with your kids so they can ask questions and interact. And when you don't know the answer, don't brush them off. Go figure it out. And then they learn that they don't have to have all the answers either, and they can follow your example to go find it for themselves and be strengthened and encouraged. And he's says, teach diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house. When you sit down, you know, it's the idea of, you know, it's okay sometimes to, you know, just enjoy entertainment, to, you know, watch a movie or to, you know, and talk about, wow, did you see the cool fireworks? And, you know, did you have a great picnic? And did you enjoy the fourth? That's okay. You know, we're living life together. We're breaking bread. We're doing things, you know. I watched some of the Tour de France last night because I've become sort of a bicycle nut, you know. That's okay. But God's saying if that's all you do is talk about those things that are peripheral to your life, you're missing it. He says you need to speak about my word, to talk about the things that you've learned and that are in your heart. And talk about it when you're sitting in your house around the dinner table or just, you know, sitting on the couch enjoying a few moments. He says, talk about these things when you walk by the way. When you're on your way to work, when you're on your way home from work, when you're walking around work, when you're at school. He's talking about wherever you're at as you're walking by the way. It's talking about during the entirety of your day. Talk about these things. Keep them at the forefront of your mind. Don't forget them. My principles apply to all kinds of conversations. When somebody asks you a question, you might actually have something to say that's spiritual and from me. And you know what? You don't have to make a big production out of it. Just give them the truth. He goes on and says, when you lie down and when you rise up, he's saying that's really a picture of the entirety. And we're going to move to communion here, so ushers, if you'd prepare to serve communion, the worship team can come up. That idea of when you rise up and when you lie down, it's the entirety of your day, everything that goes on. He's trying to paint a picture here that there's never really a time that we're separated from God's word, we're separated from his principles, but that we're to bring it into every area and let it impact every area. He says, a matter of fact, it's so important, I want you to bind them as a sign on your hand. You know, they used to wear little boxes on their wrist at times, and they would have scriptures in them. Well, he's not necessarily saying that, but he's saying that's the kind of, I want it in front of you that way. He says, put them right in front of your face, right between your eyes. Scripture. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. See, this is what it means to abide and to walk. And finally, as we move to communion, one of the ways that we can abide in Jesus, matter of fact, one of the most powerful ways to abide in Jesus is by following his command to remember him, to celebrate communion with a right heart. There's nothing mystical or magic about these elements. What makes the difference is your heart attitude and the way that you approach the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen?